I am so glad to serve a living God. I'm glad to have a Lord who is intimately concerned about the details in my life. I'm glad to have a God who can restore my soul, who can be there with me on my darkest days, rejoice with me on my best days, and be that constant friend and companion. And we take that for granted sometimes after we've been saved for a while, and we shouldn't. And I'm thankful whenever the Lord just reminds us again what a gift it is to know Jesus Christ. Amen. And I hope and pray that if you don't know Him today, that that thought would be on your mind, because you need that friend. You need that friend. I'm going to try to share another message in this series on the stream of discipleship, and Brother Barry is going to try to help me in the back there. I've got some of those, the presentation thing I'm going to try to use again here, and pray for Brother Barry. Pray for me. Pray for him, too, that he can keep up with the slides that I'm going to have him share. But we've been doing this series on discipleship, the stream of discipleship, the life of a Christian from when we come to know the Lord and we depart the city of destruction, our journey toward the celestial city. And I mentioned, you know, this is a bit of a knockoff of Pilgrim's Progress. Brother Barry, if you go to the next slide, we have this in here, a brother of mine back in Alaska who did all this artwork for me and used it several years ago. And I'm trying to use it again in this series. Some of it fits. Things are changing. What I found quite a bit from what I brought 10 years ago. But as we've been talking about this journey, we've been looking at different stops along the way. And the first one we looked at, Brother Barry, would be the rule one is to row with the current. And the current on this stream of discipleship is taking us towards being like Christ. That's the current of this stream. And we who know the Lord need to work alongside the Lord and what God's trying to do in our life. The second rule we shared in this is that we need to row with the pack. That God doesn't intend for us to run this Christian race on our own, but to be with other people of God. The third one we brought last week, I did not have a slide for. It was to choose Jesus. I didn't have any artwork to go along with that one. So I told you, this isn't all going exactly the way it did before. But as you look at this map here that we have, you'll see that if you were to kind of get the sense of the lay of the map, you'll find that you'll routinely encounter in your Christian life, forks in the stream. Forks in the stream. Sometimes rough waters. And what I want to talk about today, in a very general sense, is that you've been given a map. You've been given a map. And I'm not just talking about what you see on the screen here. That you've been given a map. And it's the Word of God. Amen. And if you've been saved, you've been given a compass. You've been given the Spirit of God dwelling in your heart to help you to know where you are on this map and to point you always toward a true north, to help you to navigate this thing called life. This map that God has given to us is perfect and complete. In 2 Timothy, you read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable, or it's good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Essentially, God has given us what we need for this journey. And so our rule today, Brother Barry, that we want to focus on, rule number four, use the map. Use the map. And this morning's message, Sister Ann was asking me this week, for you know, if I was going to be preaching another message in this series, and I told her I thought so, but I was struggling a little bit. And what I eventually came to is that this morning's message is a mashup. Those of you who are younger probably know what a mashup is. It's when you take two things that are really kind of different and you bring them together into one. And this morning's message is a mashup of the stream of discipleship and our evening series in Matthew. Because as I was studying all this, it just occurred to me this makes the point that the Lord has laid on my heart. So I want to take a text this morning in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and I want to read verses 20 through 23. There are a lot of things that I could say about the perfection of God's word and all that is in here, but what I want to focus on today is this rule that we need to listen to what God has said. We need to use the map. And so here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, we're going to hop a couple times. I was telling Brother Adam, he taught a Bible study on Friday here locally, and I got to attend, and Brother Adam did a good job and was talking about the life of the Apostle Paul and brought out a lot of good points. And at the end, he said that he had more to share that he didn't get to share. And he was talking to me afterwards, and I said, you know, I found one of the hardest things when I preach or teach is to stay on a leash. You understand what I mean? If you preached or taught, you know, to stay on a leash and to ask the question, what is the point the Lord wants me to make? Make sure I make that point and don't let myself go out too far. And I feel my collar a lot this morning. And so please pray for me. I want to read here in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 20. We're reading, of course, about Jesus' birth. We're talking about here Joseph's perspective. We're seeing the angel coming to Joseph here in Matthew's gospel. And it says in verse 20, but while he thought on these things, speaking of Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father God, today I ask for your help. I ask for your grace and mercy, Lord, as we try to bring this message, Lord. These thoughts are just strong upon my heart today, Lord, and I want to be able to deliver this in such a way that the people here understand, Lord. And you and your spirit, Lord, you know how to unlock our understanding and give us eyes to see. And I pray that as we try to explain these things, Lord, you might help everyone here to understand the situations we're going to be speaking about in Scripture, Lord, and not just to see what happened then, but Lord, to understand what it means for our lives today, that we might leave with the conviction, Lord, that we need to use the map. Lord, we need to hear what you have said to us and count it as precious, and may your voice be stronger than every other voice in our life. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage we just looked at here is the first of something that we're going to see a lot of times in Matthew. It's actually one of the themes of Matthew. It is the theme of fulfillment. It is the theme of showing, because Matthew was a Jewish man and he was writing this gospel in such a way under the inspiration of the Spirit of God that Jewish people could see that Jesus was the one the Old Testament prophesied about. And we will see it over and over and over and over in Matthew where he shares something that happened. Then he pauses and he says, look, this is exactly what the Old Testament said would happen. This happened to fulfill and to bring God's plan together. And this right here in this passage is the first time he explicitly does it. You know, one of our reasons for having such a conviction about the Word of God being so special and so important is the way the Scripture treats the Scripture. What I mean is people like Matthew writing hundreds of years, actually 750 years, after this prophecy was made by Isaiah, and we're going to jump there in a second, we see how Matthew, writing Scripture, treats other Scripture. He says, that had to happen. That was from God. It's going to happen, and we see that it did. God is worth your trust. You don't see these writers of Scriptures beating each other up. My friends, they are all on the same page, and they recognize how special and precious this is. What I want to do is to look at this passage in Isaiah that Matthew is quoting to understand the significance of what's going on here, because that passage in Isaiah makes the point that needs to be made today. So let's hop again to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And I'm going to ask Brother Barry to go on to the next slide. I've thrown a couple maps up here we're going to use to give you a point of reference, because I'm going to be talking about some things and you need a bit of a visual. And don't worry about being able to read the words. I know you can't. I just really want you to see the colors. That's all that's really important in these maps. We have up here a map of Israel at the time of Isaiah. And what's significant is Isaiah was primarily a prophet to this southern kingdom of Judah. This is in those years when the kingdom of Israel, as it had been under the days of David and Solomon, it had been divided. It had been divided to the southern country of Judah, where you always had one of David's descendants on the throne. And then you had that northern Israel kingdom, or those tribes that went away after Solomon's son made some really foolish choices. They pulled off as a separate country, and they had different dynasties that ruled for short periods of time, king after king. There was no consistency in the family. But down in Judah, you had on the throne always one of David's descendants down there. And we know, those of us who've been in Matthew know, that David's dynasty was important because Jesus was ultimately born of David, a son of David, if you will. And so at this time, at this point, what is going on is the king in Judah is one of David's descendants named Ahaz. Ahaz, okay? And at this point in time, he had a problem. The problem is that his neighbor to the north, the northern kingdom of Israel, had made a confederacy with the nation of Syria up there kind of to the northern part where Damascus was at. They came together and they say, you know, together we could take over Judah. We could get rid of Ahaz. We could get rid of the Davidic line. We could put in our own puppet government. And then we can control their economy, all the commerce, all the things happening. We can take them over. In fact, they had already taken one of Judah's cities at this point. And so Ahaz, who is of the lineage of David, is king, and he sees these two northern kingdoms coming after him. At stake is the Davidic lineage. And we know this is important to God because God had made promises about the Davidic lineage. And so God sends Isaiah the prophet to go to Ahaz, this descendant of David, and he would ultimately be in the lineage of Jesus. Of course, Ahaz doesn't understand that. But Isaiah the prophet goes to Ahaz, and he gives him a prophecy. We're going to pick up in verse 7, Isaiah chapter 7, starting in verse 7. And I'm going to read a few verses and talk, and we'll just work our way down through this. It says, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus," that's their capital city, "and the head of Damascus is Rezin," who was their king, "and within 65 years, 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken," which is, Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom of Israel. So he refers to two kingdoms, Syria and northern Israel, called Ephraim. "Both of them will be broken, and they will no longer be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria," which was that northern kingdom's capital city. "And the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son," who was the king. And he says this point, "If you will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." God comes to Ahaz through Isaiah the prophet, a man giving him a word from God, truth. And saying, look, I know you're worried about these two kingdoms, but I'm not going to let it happen. I'm not going to let them come and take you over. I'm not going to let them come and dispossess what I am trying to establish. They're leading their people to destruction. And what the Lord is now telling Ahaz through Isaiah, he says, you, Ahaz, you got to decide how you're going to handle this. Are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust what I said? Or are you going to go do what you want? Are you going to take this matter into your own hands? And don't we face those types of decisions all the time when we reach a fork in the road? When we come to a point of difficulty in our life, we have to choose. Am I going to do what God says, where God has given a word, or am I going to take matters into my own hands? What he says at the end of verse 9, he says, if you won't believe, you will not be established. He's telling Ahaz, look, you got to make a choice for you and your family. Kind of like a Joshua moment where he's at the end of his life. And he says, choose you this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my family, we're going to follow the Lord. That's kind of a Joshua moment for Ahaz. He's saying, either choose faith in me or choose futility. You can take matters into your own hands. You can do a way that seems right in your eyes, but you won't be established if you do this. Now, Ahaz was a descendant of David. And as a direct descendant of David, he bore the promises that God made to David, because God told David back in the day, he told David, he says, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God had made a promise to Ahaz's great, 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 whatever, granddaddy, David, that his lineage would be preserved forever. Every son in that home was born in hope. Maybe this is going to be the one. Maybe this is going to be the Messiah. Every father became a vessel of the promise of what would come. God would not violate his word, but that didn't mean that everything would go well for that house. Because Ahaz had to make a choice. And God said, look, if you won't believe, you're not going to be established. Ahaz is getting to choose the path of God's fulfillment. You know, God, if you're saved, is going to take you to glory one day. You have that confidence in yourself. You have the witness of God's Spirit in you, the seal and the surety of that promise. You're going to get there. But you're going to make a lot of choices between now and then that are going to determine your pathway to get to that point. And those choices you make will have consequences. They can bring in your life great blessing, or they can bring great consequence. They can bring great destruction and hard things. And that's exactly what the Lord is telling Ahaz. God's not going to break his promise to this dynasty, but you, Ahaz, are making a choice that's going to affect how this is going to unfold. So the Lord says in verse 10 and 11, moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the heights above. The Lord is coming to Ahaz and saying, look, I've told you I'm going to take care of this. I've told you, you don't have to do anything. I've told you to believe me. And now, ask me. Ask me for a sign. Ask me for some assurance. I know this is hard. I know where you're at, and this point of decision is weighing on you, and it's burdening you, and you're not sure what to do. Ahaz, I want you to trust me. Ahaz, I want you to believe me. Ask for me a sign. Ask it as high as heaven or as the depths of the earth. Whatever you want, Ahaz, ask me, and I'll give it to you. I'll show you. I'll prove to you that I'm worthy of your trust. Now, let me just make a comment here. Doesn't Jesus say later in Matthew, years and years down the road, that an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign? That's what Jesus said. So what's going on with this? What Jesus spoke to was a people who had been given a bunch of signs, and they didn't like the signs they had been given. And they wanted more, and they wanted more. And Jesus is saying, you know, if you're not satisfied with what God shows you, you've got a problem. But what's going on here is that God wanted to provide assurance to Ahaz. Because he knew he was asking of Ahaz to make a difficult choice. And so God wanted to give this man assurance. And I'll tell you this, and I believe this with all of my heart. Whatever God asks of you in your life, Whatever pathway he calls you to walk down in life, even though if it may not be your first choice, what you would do, not how you would take matters into your own hands, but if God has called you to walk down a certain path and make a certain choice, God is going to give you the assurance you need to know that he's trustworthy, that he's worth your faith. He's going to provide you what you need if you have a heart to obey. Well, in response to this, in verse 12, Ahaz said, because the Lord just said, ask me anything, I'll give you assurance, Ahaz. Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. Boy, that sounds really pious, right? That sounds really like he's a really holy guy. Oh, I won't ask the Lord for a sign. I'm not going to tempt God. He's kind of quoting loosely from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which says, you don't put your Lord to the test as you tested him at Massa. Jesus quoted from that passage when Satan told him to cast himself off one of the pinnacles of the temple. But what's really going on with Ahaz is not this sense of righteousness. What's going on with Ahaz is he didn't ask for assurance because he had no intention of doing what God said. He wasn't interested in assurance because he wasn't interested in faith. He wasn't interested in trusting God. What did Ahaz end up doing? You could read in 2 Chronicles 28, for Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and of the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria. But it did not help him. In the time of his distress, he became yet more faithless to the Lord, this same King Ahaz. What is it that Ahaz would do? I'm going to ask Brother Barry if you would go forward a couple times here to another map. We were looking here at Israel, Judah, and Syria. What Ahaz did was he went to the big country nearby, one of the first international superpowers. He went to Assyria, and he said to them, I'm having this problem with northern Israel and Syria. They've got a league, and they're coming up against me, and I feel inadequate to be able to hold them off. They're going to depose me, but you, Assyria, are this great international power. You can take care of this. I know you have the resources to do this. And so what he did was he went to the house of the Lord. He took what was given to God, what was meant to be holy and precious, and he gave that as tribute to the Assyrians as a bunch of money and said, come and take care of these people. Come and take care of these kingdoms that are against me. God told him. He said, I'll take care of this for you. I'll give you assurance. I'll help you. I'll let you know that you know that you know that I'm with you. Ahaz said, I got this. I got this. And so he took what was the Lord's and he gave it to this other power, who would come in and they would overcome the northern kingdom of Israel and they would overcome Syria. And Ahaz would go to Assyria and see their temple of worship, and he would come back home to Judah and say, hey, let's get rid of all this stuff at our temple here. Let's build an altar like the Assyrians had. Let's worship like they worship here in this place. And he led that people into more and more adultery spiritually. So in verse 13 in Isaiah 7, Isaiah says from the Lord, hear you now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? He said, you and your dynasty, you've disappointed the nation of Judah. I mean, you guys have been responsible for this whole situation where the nation's broken apart. You've disappointed the people. Now are you going to disappoint God too? God's not going to break his promise to the lineage of David. But Ahaz is choosing a path because he thinks he has a better way. He thinks he has a better way. He's choosing a very rough path for him and his household, his family, and his people. And so we read, starting in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." You didn't want a sign? I'll give you a sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria." We see the Lord saying, if you don't want a sign, I'll give you a sign. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. And the Lord is essentially saying, I'm going to take these matters into my own hands. He said, "A virgin shall conceive." And the word here used in the Hebrew is kind of it's an odd choice of words. It's not the word that would typically be used of a woman conceiving and having a child. This word maiden means a young woman who's unmarried and she's a virgin. It was an unusual word choice. It's a little bit ambiguous. And the name that this child would be given would be Emmanuel, God with us. Now, what's interesting about Isaiah, and we can't go into all this, that this is the third baby's name that Isaiah has prophesied for the Lord, where the Lord was through the name of a child giving a prophecy about what he was about to do. And he describes this young child that would be born, that it would eat butter and honey. The butter and honey, the point of that is, if we were to look down a little bit later in this chapter, what we see in verses 21 through 25 is that when the Assyrians were going to come in and take care of a problem, they weren't just going to cause a problem for the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. They're going to cause a problem for you too. And you all are going to lose a lot to the Assyrians by asking them to come in here. And you all are going to be going into poverty. And a cow and a couple sheep will be enough to make a feast for many of your people, because there aren't going to be a whole lot of you left. He was foretelling that there was going to be poverty and oppression that would fall upon the people. And he tells them that during this child's life, in the first 10 years or so of this child's life, before it even really gets to that age of knowing good for bad, both of these kings that he's afraid of would be destroyed. Both the king of the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria would be taken out. And true enough, history tells us that Syria was taken out by the Assyrians in 732 BC and Israel just 10 years later in 722. What God is telling Ahaz, because there is a fulfillment here in Ahaz's day, things that he would see. He says, you're not going to lean on me. You're going to figure it out yourself. You're about to open a whole can of crazy. You're about to open a whole can of crazy upon your people because you won't listen to me. I'll take care of the lineage of David, but your throne is not going to continue to exist like it has on this earth. Oppressors are going to rule. And sure enough, we would see within just a few generations that the nation, the southern kingdom of Judah itself, would be taken over by the Babylonians, and the Davidic dynasty kind of fades into the shadows until we read again there in Matthew chapter 1, because these men were not ruling as kings. They weren't in charge of the people of Israel. Jesus was born to poor parents in a stable, laid in a manger. Why not the palace of a king? Ahaz made a choice. He didn't want to use the map. He didn't want to trust God. He had a better way. He was going to call the Assyrians and get them to help. And through that, he plunged that whole lineage, not broken, but certainly down. Not what it was. But as Matthew reads here in Isaiah and he sees this, Matthew saw something more in the prophecy. that extended beyond Ahaz's day. And this is all over the Old Testament. We see all this quite frequently. We studied Ruth not too long ago, and we saw Boaz, and we see in Boaz a type of Christ. We read about Abraham called to offer up his son Isaac, and in that we see a picture of Christ. We see all sorts of people and situations and prophecies that find their ultimate fulfillment, their ultimate point in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Matthew sees here, because when this Hebrew was translated to the Greek and Matthew was using that Greek Septuagint, there's lots of evidence for that. The word they translated it to, that word virgin there that we see as virgin, was the word virgin in Greek. And Matthew saw that there was something more that the Lord was saying, that when God would take this into his hands, God truly would take this into his hands. God would solve this problem. And when we read here of Jesus being born of the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, Matthew looks back to Ahaz's day, the day that Ahaz said, "I'm going to follow my own map, not your map." And Matthew is saying, God's put us back on his map. Amen. God has put us back on his map. God has redeemed this. And what God told Ahaz was more about than what just happened in Ahaz's day, but it's about what happened in the birth of Jesus Christ. God will do what you won't do. God will do what you can't do. And Jesus would restore what Ahaz and others had ruined, and he would reign upon the throne of David forever. And today, Jesus Christ reigns on the throne. Amen. And he is king. Let's bring this to a close. You'll face crisis. You will face points of decisions, forks in the stream in your journey. God is not going to preserve you from situations that can cause fear, that can cause all sorts of emotions, that where you may be subjected and tempted to go different ways. That's part of being tested. That's part of being tested to know where you're at, to know what's really going on in your heart. Not just for everybody else to see it, God already knows, but for you to see it. For you to see it. Our point is that God has something to say in these moments of your life. God has something to say. If you're a child of God, you are just as important to him as that lineage of David, because you're his child. Amen. And God has something to say in your moments of difficulty. He has something to say in your moments of decision, in your moments of crisis. He has given us his word and he has given us his spirit. And David said, surely in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You give me direction. You give me insight. You show me where to go that I might know. Now we can have a couple errors that we can make when we come to those forks in the stream. We could be like Ahaz, where we don't seek clarity and we don't seek assurance and we take matters into our own hand. We don't really try to figure out what God wants us to do. We just figure that we'll figure it out. Or, perhaps even worse, maybe you know what God wants you to do and you just take matters into your own hands and go your own route. The question that Isaiah asked of Ahaz is applicable to every single one of us. Will you choose faith or futility, emptiness, nothingness? Because you're going to make a choice about whether you follow God's path or not. We're not preaching that you can lose your salvation. You're going to get there. But what's that life going to be like between here and there? What's it going to yield? Jesus spoke about this as he finished up his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. He told about that parable of a man building his house on the sand and a man building his house on the rock. And both of those houses had winds, rains, floods. They all faced it. Friends, Being a disciple of Christ, being a faithful disciple of Christ, doesn't shield you from the winds and the rains, the storms. It rains on the just and the unjust. Sometimes you can say rain's good, sometimes we can say rain's bad. But either way, it happens to both of us, right? It happens to both of us. But the difference in the houses in which stood was really, truly what it was built upon. And as Jesus finished up that parable, what did he say as he finished up that parable? Actually, when he began that parable, he says, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." That was the point of the parable. What are you going to do with what God has said? Brother Barry, if you go back to that last slide, on to the next slide. Use the map. God is not silent. God will be faithful to his word. He will be faithful to every word he has spoken, every promise that we rightly understand as being from God that is made to us, he will never break or forsake. And there is no greater proof of God's faithfulness to his word than the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. God with us. You want to know, is God really, 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 really going to do it? You look at everything that Jesus endured that was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and the answer is yes. You know who the Lord says can dwell in his holy hill? Those who will swear to their own hurt and not back out. Means if you've made a commitment to do something, and it ends up costing you more than you thought, but you still keep your word. That's the kind of holiness that's pleasing to God. And my friend, when Jesus Christ faced the cross, and every shred of his humanity did not want to go up Golgotha's hill, what mattered is what God said. What mattered is the map. And Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." He keeps his word. He keeps his word. Let's stand and have a song this morning. I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart today. But I was thinking on Friday when Brother Adam was teaching about the Apostle Paul. Paul didn't hear the gospel the day he got saved. Not that we see. He'd heard it many times before that. And it stuck in his heart. And it kept pricking him and it kept moving him. And that day that he got saved, it wasn't because someone came and preached to him, but God's word was just there, moving and working. It's hard for you to kick against those pricks, isn't it? My friend, I know many of you who are lost, you've heard enough gospel to be saved. What you need to do is respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given you a map too. And he's given his spirit to tell you what you need to do. Follow the Lord and seek him today as we stand and sing.
Number 142.